We are going to be in the book of James over the next probably 3 months, something like that. We'll have a little break for Christmas, long, long ago, in a Galilee far, far away. Which is even better than James and the Giant Preach, isn't it? Oh, we've been having fun, I tell you, we've been having fun. But God wants to speak to us through this incredible letter. It's an incredible thing of the practical outworking of what it is to be a Jesus person in this world today. So I hope you're going to really engage with it. Rob found this fantastic devotional, a 30-day devotional by Stuart Briscoe on the book of James. I think it's Keswick Convention publishers. It's not very expensive, about £4, I think. If you'd like me to get you one, I can get you one. If you want to just go and buy your own on Amazon, even better. Actually, Eden.co.uk. Not an advert, that's just where I got mine from. So if you want to do a 30-day devotion during this, that would be great. If you don't want to, well, don't. That's up to you. So if you've got your Bibles, we're in James chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 8 or so verses of James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now this morning, we're just going to think about the first verse of James 1. But I wanted to read you the whole thing so that you've got a little bit of an inkling about what's going on in James. Because as we read it, what we realize is it is full of stuff. Just think about that verse we just read, those verses we just read. In those verses, you've got things on wisdom, on suffering, on faith, on Father God, on who Jesus is, on James himself, on the 12 tribes, on doubt, on all sorts of stuff. It's absolutely full of stuff. And that is kind of what we're going to get over the next few months, because James is all over the place. He is all over the place. He is a tangential guy. You think I go off on tangents sometimes. This bloke is the king. He's just gone, let's talk about doubt. Have I mentioned suffering? While we're on suffering, let's talk about poverty. I mean, it's just all over the place. And what appears to have happened is this is not a letter written down as a letter. This is a sermon. It's a giant preach. And as we go through this, we realize James is preaching some of the things he comes back to again and again. Others he just throws out these one-liners. He's incredible. It is a Jewish form of preaching. It's called a charaz. That's probably badly pronounced, but that's all right. You don't know how to say it either, do you? So let's assume I'm right. And it comes from this idea of jewelry, of pearl necklaces. And as you take that kind of string, they are together as a piece of jewelry, but they are individual. And that's what we're getting from James. They all kind of connect, but at the same time, they are also individual little things. So he's bringing this style of preaching to us. And he's just going, hey, let's think about this, and let's think about this, and let's think about this, and let's think about this. So we're going to try and focus in on one or two of those things over the weeks and months ahead. But we are lucky to have James. We're lucky to have. You're lucky to be here this morning, aren't you? Yeah. Come on, it's been good so far, hasn't it? Let's not spoil it now, Nick. Eh? But we are lucky to have James, because James has been in doubt, really, since the early days. It's probably one of the first New Testament pieces written. Now, there's doubt about that, but I think it is. I think it's an early, early work. AD 45, AD 46, something like that. 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, Mark. They're the early ones. James is probably not far from that. But because of his kind of general and his mental kind of boom, boom, boom stuff, The church has often struggled with it, often doubted it, often kind of gone, oh, let's not bother reading that. Let's just put it at the back, shall we? It's what Martin Luther did. When Martin Luther translated the Bible into German, he put Hebrews and James and Revelation at the back. All a bit dodgy, you see. He wasn't sure. They're not really, they're not really dodgy. But he was unsure. He famously calls it an epistle of straw. And if you've heard that, have you heard that? Lots of you have been in church a long time. You've heard that, haven't you? That Luther said it was an epistle of straw, writing in the 1560s. But what we don't hear from Luther is the truth that he quotes James extensively in his sermons, in his letters, in his books. At least half of James is quoted by Luther. We don't get that bit, do we? So he's kind of gone, at one point in his life, I don't trust this, because he's coming from a Catholic background, which was all about works. And Luther's gone, oh, it's not all about works, it's all about faith and grace. And it is, isn't it? It's all about faith and grace. But when you've had the grace of Jesus in your life, Jesus says, what are you going to do with it? And that's where James comes in. So Luther had a little bit of an issue with it, but he clearly worked through that. And he said, actually, this is fantastic. We need to be reading this. We need to be engaged with it. We need to see what God is saying through it. It is a book, I think, for today, because we are asking ourselves, how do we live as Christians in this world, in this crazy, at times perverted, at times wonderful world? How do we act? Who are we? What should we look like as Jesus followers? If you're not asking that question, you will be in the days to come, because we need to be asking that. How can I be a follower of Jesus in this mixed up world? And in verse 1, James starts really clearly. We're talking about James and Jesus. Oh, Jesus, there's that guy again. And the people of God. So let's start with our James. Who is he? And where does he come from then? Who is James? In the New Testament, we have 6 or 7 individuals called James. We don't know whether the 6 or 7, because 2 of those quotes might be about the same person. But the early church said this was the brother of Jesus. And all the way through, we've thought this is the brother of Jesus. Now, for some of you, that might be making you go, hang on a minute. I remember the Christmas story, virgin birth. How can Jesus have a brother? And if you come from a Catholic tradition, we come from multi-traditions in this church, don't you ever go, oh, really? A brother? But we know for a fact that Mary and Joseph went on to have children. We know for a fact that they did. In Matthew 12, Jesus has been winding up his siblings because he's been going out and talking about God as if God is his father. You just try that with your family today. Develop a little Messiah complex for the afternoon and see how that goes down. Jesus lives in a, 2,000 years ago, but it wouldn't have been any differently. In fact, it would have been treated differently because they thought he was demonized. Who is he? Who is he to claim God as father? And so Jesus' mother and brothers come and they actually try and take him away. They try and lock him away. Let's get rid of him. And Jesus says this, kind of gut-wrenching thing. He says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Those who do the will of God. Imagine being the mother. Imagine being the brother. That wouldn't endear you any more to him, would it? You'd be like, what? So we know that Jesus had brothers, and James is one of those brothers. In fact, 2 New Testament books are written by the brothers of Jesus, James and Jude. And in the 3rd or 4th century, as they're trying to decide what gets into the canon, what gets into the New Testament, and what gets left out, they used a couple of criteria, 3 criteria, that talk about... Is it orthodox? Does it speak what everybody else says about Jesus? Tick, you get in. Is it widely used? Do the churches use this everywhere? Tick. But the big tick was, is it apostolic? So is it written by one of the big guns? Is it written by Paul or Peter? Well, can you get better than the brother of Jesus? That's one of the reasons James stayed in. They didn't dare get rid of it. Because this is James. We can't get rid of his stuff. He grew up with Jesus. He knows Jesus. So we have this brother of Jesus writing to the church. Now, James was not always a big fan. That's absolutely certain. In fact, I don't think he was a follower of Jesus until after the resurrection. And I don't think that because John tells us when Jesus is on the cross, he looks at Mary and he looks at John, his beloved disciple, and says, "Woman, here is your son. Man, here is your mother." Now, if he had a good relationship with his brothers, they'd have been there, wouldn't they? And he wouldn't be giving his mother away. Now, some of us want to give our mothers away, don't we? But it's non-negotiable, isn't it? She's not here, it's all right, I'm all right. Some of you are not so keen. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about? He gives his mother away. Will you care for this woman? Mary's ancient by this point. She's probably 53. Now, hang on. 48. If Mary's 14 when she has Jesus, and Jesus is 33 when he dies. Hang on. I wasn't very good at school. 47? That ancient woman. There is a issue in the family. James is not a follower. But within 2 months, he is a follower. That's what happens, you see, when somebody rises from the dead. It has an issue. It becomes an issue, doesn't it? When you meet the resurrected Jesus, you can no longer deny him. That's why mental Christians meet every week and sing holy karaoke to the name of Jesus. Isn't it? Because you've met him. And your friends and your family, some of them think you're stupid, and some of you are here going, "I'm not quite sure what that is, but I like it." It's because we've met the risen Jesus. And by Acts 1, it says they all joined together. The verse before that is, it actually names the disciples. So that's they all. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Cracking that, isn't it? Don't give up on those who deny Jesus. I've got family who want nothing to do with Christianity. It's easy to give up on them, isn't it? It's easy to think, they're never going to change. They're never going to meet the risen Jesus. But don't give up on them. Because here's James. He wants to lock Jesus away. And he becomes a key guy in the early church. He becomes a central pillar, Paul calls it, of the church. A teacher, a theologian, a leader, having been a denier of Jesus. Don't give up on those who are nowhere. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Come on, Lord. We want to see it. I think one of the best things about James is that he is not full of pride. Because if I had been that brother who denied him, who said he's a nutter, who'd wanted to lock him away, and then I'd met him, resurrected, I would still want to go, no, it was just the mushrooms. I wouldn't want to admit that. There's no pride in this man. He calls Jesus Lord more than he calls him Jesus. We'll get to that in a second. There's no pride in him. If you've been away from God, don't let pride stop you coming back. The church is sometimes terrible at that. And I kind of dabbled in and out of the church in my teenage years. I remember going back to church after about 6 months with the spikes on top of my head and the boots on my feet. And the first person who met me said, "What are you doing here?" What a great welcome. It was 6 years before I went again. So the church, we've got a responsibility there to go, "Hey, welcome. It's great to see you. Come once every millennium for all I care. Just come and meet the risen Jesus. And we will welcome you." But don't let pride stop you doing what Jesus is calling you to. Don't let pride stop you. James becomes actually obsessed with the idea of brother. And in James, which is not a long book, I listened to it 3 times walking along the prom the other day. That's really good, that, on the Bible app. Listening to it in different versions. Little tip there. Lovely. He uses the word brother or sibling. Better word for it. Adelphoi moi. Adelphoi moi. Siblings of mine. Brothers and sisters of mine. He uses it 15, 16 times in James. He knows what it is to be a brother. And he's saying to the church, we are brothers and sisters together of Jesus. He's a brother, but he's also a servant. Click in the wrong direction. He's also a servant. And he uses Jesus' name just a couple of times. But he uses the word servant, doulos, might even be slave, constantly. What an incredible thing. Who's got siblings? Just give us a little straw poll. Now, just imagine especially if you've got an elder brother or sister. Can you imagine calling them Lord? Can you? I just like that. Johnny's the oldest. Yeah. That's him. My older brother is called Ian, and he's lovely. Some of you have met my older brother. He's an absolutely cracking guy. You know, I do love him. But when I was 14, he broke my leg in a fight. When I was 7, I jumped in a... I think I've probably told you this before, but never mind. I've been here a long time. I jumped in a hole that he dug in the back garden. He said, get out my hole, or I'll put the spade in your knee. I said, no, and I had stitches. It wasn't a plastic spade. My dad was one of those, like, play with real tools. So a real spade in real knee. Oh, yeah. Am I going to call that boy Lord? I am not. I mean, I love him. I love him, but I'm not going to call him Lord. James is saying, this is the Lord, Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing. There's no pride in him. He's not saying, I am. In fact, he doesn't even mention Jesus as his brother in his intro, does he? He doesn't say, James, the brother of Jesus. Jude, when he writes his letter, doesn't say, Jude, the brother of Jesus. He says, Jude, the brother of James. I don't mind being James's brother, but Jesus is Lord. He is a servant of Jesus. I'll give you a picture there. There you go. If you've got middle child syndrome, come and see me later. We'll form a gang. James has sorted something out in his head. He sorted out who God is and who is in control of his life. You know, lots of us, we think we work for somebody. If you are under the impression that I work for you, or Long Lane Church, unlucky. I work for the Lord, and not for you. But just spread that beyond religious workers. Who do you work for? The NHS, or the government, or the school system, or the Lord? See, James has sorted out in his head, this is who is in control. I will fear the Lord and not man. We live under this fear of humanity all the time. What will people think? What will people say? I know I suffer from it badly, and I'm sure lots of you do too. And I constantly to come back and go, no, you know what? I tell you who's Lord in my life, it's Jesus. I tell you who's in charge of my life, it's Jesus. I need to keep stepping back from what people think or what people say and go, no, no, bring what Jesus has told you to bring. Say what Jesus has told you to say. Be the person that Jesus has called you to be. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. It will become a trap. That's what it says. For whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. It's a great verse, isn't it? Who'd you fear? Who's in charge in your life? Jesus is calling us to put him first. James is a brother, and he's a servant, and he's a leader. We get this. I needed a picture of David and Moses. For those of you who don't get that, that's David Luiz and Victor Moses. I thought that was quite good. Anyway, it's sad, isn't it? But all the other ones were like fuzzy felt Sunday school drawings of David and Moses, and they went anywhere, and he was good. So James is a leader. So he's definitely a servant. And he calls himself doulos, he calls himself slave. And yet the people who are getting this letter know that he speaks with authority. Because he uses this servant of the Lord tag. And that's what Moses is called. And that's what David is called in the Old Testament. That's what Paul is called. I think Peter too. It is about their servant heart. But it's also about their leadership. He doesn't call himself an apostle. Paul calls him that, but he doesn't call himself an apostle. But he does say, I'm a servant of the Lord. God is in charge. God is before me. You know, when the church got this sermon, they knew who it was from and they knew who it was about. And it's about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. And he wants the church to get hold of Jesus. James is less about the who of Jesus and more about the how of Jesus. It's true. But in some of his one-liners, in some of his connecting sentences, he tells us a huge amount about who he thinks Jesus is. He talks about Jesus as being a healer, as being in charge. He talks about Jesus as being the author of life. He talks about Jesus as being the light in life. There's just loads and loads and loads of Jesus verses in between the meat, if you like. It's just like throwaway lines. You know when you listen to a great sermon? Apparently there was one last Sunday morning. When you listen to a great sermon, and sometimes it's just like the throwaway stuff, isn't it, that gets you. Angie and I went to a Life Church Bradford on Tuesday to a leaders' day, and we listened to Paul Scanlon. He was the former pastor there, and he was speaking, and he was talking about something completely different. But he said this one line. He said, "Pain is a town we all have to go to, but it was built for tourism. We're not meant to stay there." That wasn't a sermon, but I thought, "What?" I wrote it down. I might even make that into a T-shirt. What a, you know, it's like this one-liner. James is full of these one-liners in between the meat of the details, where he's saying, "This is who God is." I mean, it uses the word Lord at least twice. Well, you're not sure whether he's talking about Father God or Jesus Christ, because he sees who Jesus is. This is an Orthodox Jewish man who's grown up in the same home as this carpenter from Nazareth, and he says, wow, he is to be worshipped. That is amazing. That is amazing. He keeps talking. Lord, Kyrios, Jesus is Lord. We need to worship Jesus as Lord. All the way scattered through the book of James is Jesus. It's like Siobhan had read me notes. Don't you love it when God does that? It's like they'd read me notes. Jesus. Where's Jesus at in your life? Is he on the edge? Is that what you said? Something like that? Is he on the edge? Where is he? Or is he? I think he should be scattered throughout our lives. In every area of our life. Where is Jesus? Where is he? What's he got to say? Where am I ignoring him? Where am I willfully doing the thing I know I shouldn't be doing? James does a lot of that. This is how you should live. You should live as if Jesus is scattered throughout your life. So we're talking about James, we're talking about Jesus, and we've got a few minutes to think about the people of God. The people of God, fascinating little address title. The address line is the 12 tribes scattered throughout the world. Have I ever told you about I've got a bit of an eBay obsession. You know, if it's not been touched for 6 months, we sell it on eBay. And I get mortally offended if something doesn't sell. It's like, why wouldn't people want to buy my tat? What's the matter with them? But I sold a clock a couple of years ago to this guy in Sweden called Nikolaus Johansson. Now, there's an address line that gets you going. There's my Viking self. I mean, I really thought, can I form some sort of relationship? That's a bit weird, isn't it? When the guy from eBay who sold you the clock goes, "Hey, we are brothers. We've been separated by 800 years and the Anglo-Saxons, but come on, let's grow beards together," or something. The address line grabs us. James, for those of you who love a bit of, you know, intelligentsia, James uses 60 hapax legomen in his writing. That means phrases that only appear here in the Bible. Or they only appear once in a piece of literature. He uses 60. He's really unusual. And one of the things he uses, that only appears in James, is this, these 12 tribes. The word 12 tribes. Now, you know, those of you who have been in Sunday school and know your Bibles know that there were 12 tribes. But after Solomon was king, the nation of Israel split. There was a civil war. There was 10 tribes in the north. There was 2 tribes in the south. And then the Assyrians came and took those 10 tribes in, I can't remember what it was, 700 something BC, something like that. Took those 10 tribes into captivity. And the only ones who eked out were the Samaritans. And we all know what the Jews think of the Samaritans, don't we? They are the Makkams of the Old Testament. We all know what we think about that. And yet here is James talking to the 12 tribes. Who's he talking to? You know what? No one's really sure. Is he just, because he's a Jewish boy, he's a follower of Jesus, but he's a Jewish boy, is he just talking to Jews? Maybe he is. But by the time James is writing, the church has started to grow. Just look around you in this church right now. Just have a look around. Go on. We've got the Nigerians and the Portuguese and the Welsh and the Northern Irish and the Southern Irish. Any advance? Got some English in the room? This is the Church of James. The people, like Acts tells us, doesn't it, that Jews came to Jesus from North Africa and from Arabia and from Spain. I heard them speaking in tongues and they all committed to Jesus. But by the time James is writing this, they've added Gentiles. These 12 tribes scattered. He uses the word diaspora. It's a Greek word. You've heard that word. It means scattered. These 12 tribes are the people of Jesus, whether they're from a Jewish or a Gentile background, whether they are barbarians or whether they are Romans. They are the people of God. And he's saying to us, people of God, how are you doing? Here is some stuff that you guys need to be putting into place. Here's some things that you need to be thinking about. This James and the Giant preach is for us. It's for us. This is for you. And God wants to speak to you. I know he's spoken to you this morning, and he wants to keep speaking to you. Come. Get in and under the word. Hear what God would say and put it into practice. What is God saying to you this morning? And what are you going to do about it? Is he saying, come back to me? Put down your pride. Is he asking you, who is really Lord in your life? Is he saying, what are you afraid of? Fear of God or fear of man? What is God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that does not return empty. That as we speak it out, Lord, you work in hearts and minds and souls. Lord, I pray today that what you have spoken over us would sit, would stay. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.